Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
And this just in, a heartwarming report of a man who was paralyzed but can now walk again.
The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the paralyzed are walking.
It is unbelievable.
Have you heard about this man? We've seen countless amazing things.
There are so many miracles to report.
Breaking news, a man raised from the dead after 3 days of being in the tomb.
This morning, I want to tell you a story. Okay, I want to tell you a story, and it takes place in a remote part of the world. The place wasn't famous. The people who lived there, they weren't famous either. Actually, the people that lived there, they were kind of looked down upon. They were like the kind of the lowest of the low. A group of peasants lived there. Their families were poor. They didn't have much free time to study or to educate themselves, and so mostly their lives consisted of work. They did a lot of work. They had to feed their families. They had to provide for their families, so they worked. And the educated people, they laughed at them. They laughed at them. They made fun of them. But one day, someone new passed through their town. A teacher who saw them differently. He saw them for what they, or saw them not just for what they were, but for what they could be. The teacher was finding students, and out of all of the students that he could have chosen, he chose to teach these peasants. His students wouldn't have to pay anything, but they would be required to listen to his teachings and obey his commands and instructions. They must follow his way versus their own way. These students were not perfect students by any means. They didn't always get the answers to the questions that he asked correctly. Sometimes they failed the exams that he gave. Many times they asked stupid questions. He had to teach them the same lessons over and over and over again. And sometimes it seemed like they didn't still get the point. Yet, other students came and went. They joined the classes for a time, but then they quit. They were unwilling to make the sacrifices necessary to stay. The teacher's way was just too difficult for them. But these peasants, they never quit. They never quit. They never gave up. Sometimes they failed, but they kept on trying. And then one day, quite suddenly, the teacher was gone. Had he given these poor, uneducated peasants enough instruction? And would they follow through with that instruction? Because after all, who would listen to these poor, uneducated peasants? Who would listen to them? Surely nobody would. But here's the thing, people did listen. People did listen. In fact, they passed along every message that the teacher had taught them. The first time they preached, 3,000 people. 3,000 people believed and began following the teacher's way. Their enemies were amazed at their confidence and their boldness. How could these peasants teach like this? They're uneducated peasants. But yet these uneducated peasants turned the entire world upside down. How? Why? Because they had been with Jesus. Jesus took a handful of uneducated outcasts and he turned them into world changers. He led them on a better way. He changed them from the inside out. He gave them their purpose and their meaning. He taught them. So today, as we kick off this new series, the good news is I'm not just telling you another story. No, this is literally the greatest story ever told. And here's the thing, this story isn't over yet. It began in the passages that we're going to read today, but it continues even now in this church and in the churches around the world and in our lives. So what I want to do here is I'm going to read three passages out of the Gospel of Mark, dealing with the calling of the first disciples. But I want to make sure that you understand, this is where it all began. These passages we're going to read, this is where it all began. Why we meet today, why we worship, why we read scripture, why we do anything we do as a church started here in these passages when Jesus called his first followers and his first disciples. So let's read together. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn. We're going to be in Mark 1, 2, and 3. The first little passage we're going to read is Mark 1, 16 through 18. It'll be on the screens as well. It says this, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Second passage we're going to look at is Mark 2, 13 through 17. Again, this is just the continuation of Jesus calling his first disciples, his first followers. Then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again, and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people, this is fun, there are many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. So catch that, I want you to remember that. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And the last passage that I want to read this morning and focus on is Mark 3, 13 through 19. Afterward, Jesus went up on the mountain and he called out the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them the authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose: Simon, whom he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. See, when we read these three passages, we can identify three things that Jesus does for us when we become one of his disciples. When we become a disciple of Jesus, this is what Jesus offers us. And the first one is by far the biggest. It's by far the largest one. And so we're going to spend the majority of our time on that today, but there are three. The first one is this: Jesus leads us. When we become a disciple of Jesus, he leads us. When he says, follow me, Jesus is the ultimate authority. The command reflects his divine right to command, to lead. Here's the thing. Most of us wouldn't dare to tell someone, yeah, come follow me, because we're just simply not worth following, right? I mean, I know that's a big thing on Instagram or Facebook or whatever, like followers, I got all these followers. A lot of people, it's like, nah, it's not worth following, really. But Jesus said, follow him, because he is really the only one worth following. Jesus has the authority to command the wind and the water to obey his voice. He has the authority to command demons, to flee. He himself is not under any authority. He had the authority to command the disciples to follow him, just as he has the authority to command us to follow him. But here's the thing, not everyone obeys that call. Not everyone heeds that call when he makes that call. Jesus has the power to command, but here's the catch. We have the responsibility to obey. When I was in high school and in college, I love golf. I love playing golf, and I played a lot of golf. I played on my high school team, and actually I was a really, really good golfer. For those of you that play golf, I was a scratch golfer. For those of you that don't play golf, it just means I was really, really, really good. And I'm not being like bragging here. I'm just saying I was good. So much so that my coach and my golf instructor, they both said I had a legit shot to go to the PGA Tour if I wanted to just keep working at it, keep going for it. And I was like, okay, this is my life. This is where I'm going. This is my projection. I had major colleges interested in me coming and playing for them. In high school, I went to the CIF finals for three of the 4 years. I didn't go my junior year because I got kicked out of school that year. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But I went to the CIF state finals and state championship my senior year. I mentioned getting kicked out of school my junior year. Well, I'll spare you the details, but I was just basically being a dumb high school student, right? I was just doing things I knew I shouldn't have been doing. I went to a private school that said you can't be doing a lot of these things, and I did them anyways. And so I got myself kicked out of school. But here's the thing. I wanted to go back to that school. I wanted to graduate with my friends. So I had to go through this reconciliation process. And part of that process was I had to meet with my youth pastor every single week until the next school year started. So as I met with him and as I just experienced kind of the care and the love that he showed me each and every week, I started to feel this calling on my life that I wanted to do the same thing. I wanted to give back the way that he had given to me. I wanted to be able to help young people especially. But here's the thing, I really, really, really loved golf, right? I really loved golf. And so in my mind, it was like, let's see, I can play a game, I can get paid to play said game, I can make a lot of money, I can travel the world. That sounds pretty awesome. Or I can go work for a church where there are no games, unless you work with youth, where there isn't a lot of money. Traveling is called missions trips, right? And essentially, you are just called to sacrifice everything in the name of Jesus. Again, my 18-year-old brain was like, this is a no-brainer. I'm sticking with golf. This is awesome. So back to the CIF State Championships. It was 1994. Don't do the math on how old I am. I was playing in the second round of the championships, and I had a really, really good shot at winning the whole thing. There was three of us that were just within a stroke or two around each other the entire tournament. I was playing lights out golf that day, and everything seemed to be going perfectly. So when I got to the 16th hole, which was actually the toughest hole on the course, I totally remember it like it was yesterday. I was in the middle, of this fairway was this giant oak tree. And you wouldn't want to go anywhere near that thing, obviously, because it could spit your ball any which way. If you went to the right of the tree, it actually made the hole really, really long. And that's what you want to avoid if you. But if you went to the left, there was this little narrow window between a lake and the tree that you could actually split it if you wanted to, or if you hit it far enough, you could actually clear the lake. And so that's what I decided to do. I'm going over the lake. I know I could hit it far enough. I'm doing it. So I put my ball on the tee, and I step back, and I visualized my shot, took a deep breath, stood over my golf ball, I started my swing. Whack! Oh my gosh, I got all of it. I was like, it was in slow motion. I was like in the zone. And I'm watching my ball take flight, and then as it lands softly on the fairway, safe from the water, and then just continues to roll down the middle of the fairway. There was a marshal that was required to walk along with every group just to make sure that the groups were playing by the rules and doing the right thing. And this, he was an older gentleman, and he actually came up to me. He wasn't supposed to do this, but he came up to me afterwards. He patted me on the back, and he said, "That's one of the best shots I've seen hit on this hole." I was like, "Yeah, I'm feeling good. This is great. I'm on cloud 9. If I finish this hole, I get through the toughest hole. There are two relatively easy holes after this. I could be holding up the state championship trophy at the end of today." I was so, so excited. So as I got out to where my ball was supposed to be, I looked around. I couldn't find it anywhere. It was in the middle of the fairway. I saw it. All of us saw it land. I walked around, and I searched everywhere. I called the marshal over. He started helping me look for it. The other players were helping me look for it. There was five of us looking for it. You're allowed 15 minutes to look for a ball. We spent the entire 15 minutes looking for that stupid golf ball. It's like it disappeared into the thin air. I was devastated because the marshal essentially goes, "Hey, sorry, the 15 minutes are up. You need to head back to the tee box and hit another shot." And I knew at that moment that pretty much eliminated me from winning a tournament. There was no way I was going to catch these other guys. That was it. I was done. So I was devastated. I walked back to the tee box just kind of with my driver in hand and another golf ball. And as I'm walking back to that tee box, I can remember God just speaking to me maybe more clearly than I'd ever heard him in my life. And he told me this, and it was so simple. But he said, "Tony, I've got other plans for you. I've got other plans for you. And they don't include being a professional golfer." I was like, "Well, that sucks."
What else did you say?
Right. Yeah. I definitely wrestled with God for a few moments there. So instead of hitting a new shot, though, I just collected my stuff, my gear, and I told the marshal that I was withdrawing from the tournament, and I walked off the course. Honestly, I didn't know what God was doing in that moment. I really didn't. But I knew that he had spoken to me. And I knew that he had called me to something different. I didn't know what that looked like, but I knew that I had to follow him. And that meant giving up this dream that I have, or I had of being a professional golfer. So as soon as I graduated from high school, I started to serve in my church, both in as a custodian and then in the middle school department, helping middle school students just come to know Jesus. And the rest, as they say, is kind of history. Jesus gave me that command, and it was my responsibility to act on that command, which I did. Now, I wish I could stand up here before you and tell you that today, when Jesus gives me commands, and throughout the rest of my life, when Jesus has given me a command, I've followed through 100% of the time. I'm probably like 60, 65%, if I'm real honest, right? And I bet most of us can relate to that. Here's the thing. There will be times in our lives when we are on a journey with Jesus, and he will ask us to do something, and we will have no idea how to accomplish it. We'll have no idea what he's even asking us to do. Certainly, this was the case when Jesus called his disciples, right? We read in those passages earlier. They probably had a bunch of questions. However, Jesus, in his faithfulness, he helped them through the process of becoming his disciples. And in faith, the disciples were able to start something that would change themselves, and it would change the world, and it would change humanity for all time. So when Jesus says, follow me, there is a lot going into that command. The command is simple, yet it shows the entire essence of being a disciple of Jesus. This is what a disciple does. A disciple follows, which is the core responsibility of a disciple. Jesus didn't say, go to church and I'll make you a fisher of people. He didn't say, study theological books and I'll make you a fisher of people. He didn't say, adhere to a set of doctrinal beliefs and theological ideals and I'll make you a fisher of people. He didn't even say, read scripture and I'll make you a fisher of people. No, he didn't say any of those things, because those don't capture the essence of what a disciple is. Those things are good, they're not bad, but none of those things are guaranteed to change anybody. But following Jesus, no matter what the cost, did change those early disciples and will change us as well if we allow them to. So there are two sides to following Jesus that I want to look at from the perspective of the disciples. However, I want you to connect the dots this morning. When he called the first disciples, he called his first followers, we can absolutely plug our own names and our own stories into this story. So the first thing is this: following Jesus means giving up something. Giving up something. These disciples, they had to give up. They had to surrender everything. Jesus must be the first priority. So what exactly did they surrender? And in turn, what are we supposed to surrender? Well, the first one is sin. We surrender our sin. A lot of people like to try to put one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in the kingdom of the world. Right? They like to feel safe, right? And being at peace as being a part of God's family, joining a church, thinking that they are safe, they have eternal life. But at the same time, they like to keep their own lifestyle. Some things in their lives, they don't want to give up. They're enjoying the world too much. In fact, some churches have no problem with this. Churches proclaim tolerance and welcome for all. Should we welcome all kinds of people to join? Does Jesus welcome all kinds of people? Well, the answer is yes, Jesus does. Jesus welcomes all kinds of people. No matter what kind of a sinner you are, Jesus will welcome you. No matter what kind of sin you've done, Jesus will welcome you. He let tax collectors and prostitutes and the lowest sinners in all of the society at that time become his followers. It was a seedy bunch. But, and this is a big but, excuse me, this is so important. He did not welcome their sin. He didn't welcome their sin or allow them to follow him without changing their lives. That needed to happen. And this is where our culture and our church culture today, the lines become very, very blurry, right? There are so many instances where Jesus, he accepted someone for as they were, but he insisted that they change from their old way of doing things to a new, better way of doing things, the Jesus way. In fact, there were times where even the woman that was caught in adultery, you know, she's about to be stoned, and Jesus disperses the crowd, and he looks at the lady and he says, go and sin no more. That was the call. You can be my follower, but don't sin anymore. And then you look at Zacchaeus. Some of us know the story of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, and he became a follower of Jesus. And when he became a follower of Jesus, the first thing that he did, he would cheat people out of money all the time as a tax collector. The first thing he did was he went and paid back that money, and then some. See, Jesus changed his life from the inside out. And that's what Jesus does for us. But we must reject our sin. Those two cannot hold and be in the same place. Being a disciple of Jesus and sinning and having our sin in our life, they cannot be in the same space. Something else that we need to surrender is our way of life. As the first disciples that Jesus called, all they knew was fishing. All they knew was fishing. That was their job. That was their livelihood. They grew up next to the Sea of Galilee. In fact, probably they learned fishing from their fathers and their grandfathers, right? They were good at it. Fishing was a way of life. It was the way that they took care of their families. I used to love watching the show, The Deadliest Catch. You know, the one about the Alaskan king crab fishermen. They're up in the Bering Sea. And yeah, this is one of them. This is one of the folks on there. This guy in the center there, the blonde guy, his name is Sig, right? And he's the captain of the boat behind him. His brother's just I guess it's my left, you're right. He's the first mate, and they both come from many generations of fishing, fishermen, dating all the way back to like Nordic times. And in fact, in most recent episodes, it's kind of cool, Sig's daughter has been learning how to captain the boat. And with the thought that she's going to take over the family fishing responsibilities someday. This family, they love fishing. Fishing out in the vast sea is peaceful and calm, even in the midst of crazy, crazy storms. It's a beautiful experience for them. See, they are immersed in nature without being like a building in sight. And Sig and his family, they're like people of the sea. For them, giving up fishing to pursue a different career would be absolutely unimaginable. Fishing is a major part, if not their entire identity. That's who they are. So when Jesus comes up to Simon, who again, he's going to change his name to Peter later, and Andrew, and he tells them to drop what they're doing and follow him, this must have been such a confusing but incredible scene. What does Scripture say when we read in Mark 1? What does it say that they did? They left their nets at once and followed him. See, following Jesus changed their identity. It changed the very direction of their lives. It meant being surrounded by people instead of being surrounded by the water and nature. It meant giving up their source of income and their security. How could they take care of their family? How could they provide for their families if they followed Jesus? They probably didn't have those answers, but they believed in Jesus and they followed him anyways. So let me ask you this. If Jesus called you, would you give up your job? Would you give up your career if Jesus called you to do something different? I know some of you are thinking, yeah, I hate my job. That's easy. No problem. Please call me into something different. I'm not talking about that. No. When Jesus called his first disciples, they literally were giving up a part of their identity, maybe their whole identity, to receive a new identity in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus has already called us to put him in first place. But for us, a lot of times, does our job take first place? Or maybe something else in our life that we put in first place? If you allow your careers to become so busy, if you allow yourselves to become so busy in your careers or whatever it is that you're doing, and that's distracting you from serving the Lord, then you've chosen to follow your job or your career or whatever it is instead of following Jesus. You put that first. Following Jesus means putting him first in everything else that we do in our lives. One other thing that the disciples were called to surrender, and we are too, it's ourselves. Ourselves. Matthew 16:24 says Jesus was talking to his disciples about the fact that following Jesus meant denying themselves. As I was studying for this message, I came across this like job description thing about being one of Jesus' first disciples. It's been around for a long time. I've seen it before, but it's kind of funny. So the job description for being a disciple of Jesus back in those times said long hours, lots of overtime, be willing to work on weekends, must be able to travel often, must be willing to accept the cheapest modes of travel, generally by foot for long distances. Dangerous potential threats from thieves and soldiers. Will not pay for hotels. Sleep where and how you can. Sometimes outside in the elements. Political climate in country is dangerous. Performing job will put your life in danger. You will be exposed to public ridicule and persecution. As far as compensation, yeah, there's none. There's no insurance, there's no pension, there's no housing fund, there's no paid vacation. Qualifications, complete obedience, deny yourselves and obey the boss completely in every area. How does that sound to you? I don't see any of us getting up and jumping into line into that line, right? That's a tough one. But here's the real catch, and here's what I want you to gather out of being a disciple or being a follower of Jesus. The benefits of being a disciple of Jesus means that we get to learn face to face from the creator of the world. That we have the opportunity to become friends with the King of Kings. We will discover real joy and gain purpose in our life. We will gain eternal life. Yes, the costs of the job are high, but the benefits are worth it. Will you deny yourself and follow Jesus? See, to be a disciple of Jesus means that we need to make Jesus the new ultimate authority in our lives and in our relationships. Jesus demands the highest allegiance. As Christ followers and disciples of Jesus, we are to put Jesus' interest first over any other interest in our life. We are to listen to and follow his instructions over any other instructions. In fact, Luke 14:26, it states that your first loyalty shouldn't be to your parents. It shouldn't be to your spouse or your boss, or your significant other, or your children, or your friends. It should be to Jesus. The second side to following Jesus, when we become a disciple of Jesus and Jesus leads us, the second one is this: following Jesus means going in a new direction. Our lives before Christ had one trajectory, and then when we have an interaction with the living God, when we have an interaction with Jesus, we start on a brand new trajectory. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That means that we can no longer live our lives the way that we want to. We don't get to live our lives the way that we want to. We must live our lives in accordance with the direction that Jesus is leading us. Ephesians 4:21-24 states and puts it perfectly, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." See, when we become disciples of Jesus, everything changes. We turn from what we did in the past, and we press on with this new outlook, this new perspective on life and the way that we live our lives. Because we realize that a life with Christ means that we're going to have sacrifices and there are going to be challenges. But along with those challenges and sacrifice is the opportunity to not only change our lives, but change the lives of those around us. Because that is what a disciple does. When we have an interaction with Jesus, we can't help but share about what Jesus did in our life and how he changed our lives with others and those around us. We want others to experience the wonderful life of living with Jesus. So let me ask you some questions. Who or what are you following? Are you chasing after money? Are you chasing after popularity? Are you pursuing pleasure? Or maybe there's a work goal? Do you follow the opinions of your peers or your parents or your bosses or even your spouse? Or do you follow Jesus? And the point is, Jesus comes first. There will be many times in life that we will have to make a choice. And Jesus, he's going to want you to go one direction, but some of those other entities are going to want you to go another direction. I certainly experienced this when I gave up golf, right? My golf instructor, my golf coach, they were devastated. They invested so much time and energy into me. They were devastated. My team was devastated. I even felt that I let my family down a little bit, but they understood more than my golf coach and my instructor. They understood what I was doing. They understood the calling a little bit better than those guys. But for me in that moment, I needed to ask myself this question: who am I going to follow? Who am I going to follow? My own desires to go play professional golf? Or am I going to follow God and his calling and direction on my life? So I'm going to ask you the same question. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to follow? Here's what we need to remember: that being a disciple doesn't mean that you're going to get it perfect. We are all far from perfect, right? There are many examples of foolish things that the first disciples did right when Jesus was with them, right? They asked dumb questions. They had so much doubt sometimes when they should have just had faith. Jesus, in fact, Peter told Jesus that he wouldn't die on the cross. And then just shortly after that, he denied Jesus three times, right? It's easy to read the Gospels and look at the disciples' faults. But here's the thing, and this is what I want to encourage you with today. When we read passages like John 6, we see in this passage that the original 12 disciples did what almost nobody else did. Out of all of Jesus' followers, these 12 disciples did what almost nobody else did. See, Jesus and a bunch of his followers, including the 12 disciples, had just left Capernaum, where Jesus had been preaching and teaching in the temple. And some of his followers were complaining about, man, look, we just don't understand these teachings. This is too much for us. So verse 66 says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And check this out. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. See, the 12 followed Jesus when the others turned away. They gave up their fishing nets when others turned and they wouldn't give their worldly treasures. They endured scorn from the social elite. They lived like they traveled with Jesus, which meant they didn't basically have a place to lay their heads down most nights. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. The disciples were loyal. The disciples were committed. The disciples were faithful. Were they knuckleheads sometimes? Absolutely. But they were loyal and faithful. Why did they follow Jesus? Because he had the words of life. He had the words of life. They believed in his message, and therefore it was worth it to give up everything for him. Everything. So when it comes to our lives in 2024, are we willing to go to those same lengths? I know when people ask me about my faith, ask me about what I do, I tend to tell people I'm a Christ follower, or I'm a follower of Jesus, rather than I'm a Christian. And I prefer to say that, and this is why, because following Jesus is the essence of a disciple's responsibility. So when I say I'm a Christ follower, that means I am following Jesus. That's the essence of the disciple's responsibility. Because there are a lot of people that claim to be Christians, right? That these people, they'll go to church sometimes, they'll pray occasionally. People, you know, they probably believe in God. Some might even say, yeah, I've been baptized, I'm a Christian now. But many of them do not follow Jesus. There's been no change of direction in their lives. They haven't forsaken or given up or sacrificed anything. They don't follow Jesus' commands. So are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? If so, that means we identify publicly as Jesus' disciples. But here's the thing. Imagine, if you will, for just a moment, that somebody examines your life. They compare the way that you live with Jesus' commands. Would they conclude that you are a follower of Jesus in practice or just by name? I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. What I want to do here is I want to list a number of Jesus' commands, and I'm just going to list the command and the reference because it's not enough time to read them all. But these are the commands that Jesus is giving us if we want to be his disciple. So the first one is repent. The second is rejoice. Let your light shine. Be reconciled with your brother. Do not lust. Keep your word. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. Be perfect. Judge not. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Pray for more workers of the harvest. Don't fear people. Fear God. Deny yourself. Forgive. Pay taxes. Love the Lord and your neighbor. Await his return. Baptize others. The big one, make disciples. To be honest, I almost didn't include this list in my message today because frankly, some of those commands, they come pretty easy for me. And then others, not so much, right? Not so much. Been dealing with the IRS recently, and that's a really tough thing. Here's the thing. I don't include that list to beat you up. As I mentioned, being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean that we're always going to get things right. It doesn't mean we're always going to get things right. This list actually should be an encouragement to us to keep trying to do better, to keep relying on God for his strength to accomplish those commands, and to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Because when we do that, the second thing that Jesus does for us when we become a disciple is this, that Jesus changes us. We saw that in the lives of the disciples. Jesus changes us. He says, I will make you fishers of people. Before they were fishermen, now they are fishers of people. This is a completely new direction that their life would take. And it's not a stretch to say that these original 12 were kind of cowardly. They were kind of cowards. In fact, all of these men, except for John, they all ran away and deserted Jesus when he got arrested and was on his way to be crucified. And yet these same men later, except for John, every single one of them gave their life for Jesus, gave their life for Christ and the mission and the message that he had given them. See, Jesus had changed them from being cowards to being bold. These were the men, they were uneducated. And yet years later, thousands of people would come to know Jesus' way because of the messages that they preached. And this amazed scholars. Scholars didn't understand how they could be these uneducated peasants that understood the scripture so well. Jesus changed them. These were men that had trouble. They struggled with having faith, even when Jesus was right in front of them. But when Jesus was gone, they had such faith to follow Jesus' mission that they took the gospel to the world. And it didn't matter what it cost them. Jesus changed them from the inside out. In John 15:5, Jesus reminded his disciples, and he reminds us for sure, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know that we can do nothing that has any kind of spiritual significance without Jesus? That's the bottom line. We can do nothing to please God without a relationship with Jesus first. Jesus can make you into what he wants you to be. He did it with the disciples, and he can do it with you. And what's the secret? What's the secret? You must have a willing heart to follow him. You got to have a willing heart to follow him. So do you? And if you have a willing heart, then tell him that. And sometimes if you're like me, you're probably going to have to tell him that on the daily. Because my heart is deceptive sometimes. And I have the best intentions. Yes, I want to do this. I want to be a disciple. But then something else glittery and shiny over here happens, right? So ask the Lord to change you. Ask him to make you the person that he wants you to be. Ask him to give you humility and love and patience and righteousness. Because all of those things God would love to bestow on your life. He begs for it. He wants to include you in those things. The third and final thing that Jesus does for us when we become one of his disciples is this. Jesus gives our lives meaning. Jesus said that he would make disciples. Jesus said that he would make the disciples fishers of people. Their new job would be a lot more important than their old one. People are a lot more valuable than fish. Therefore, their lives would be much more significant and have much more meaning than they did before. Catching people was a mission with an eternal value. Fishing just put money on the, or put food on the table, maybe a little bit of money in your pocket. I want you to think about something real quick. Catching people, again, is a mission with a mission. Sorry, catching people was a mission with eternal value. Think about it this way. About 300 million people lived at the time of Jesus, okay? How many of those 300 million people are remembered? How many of those 300 million people can you remember? I bet if we all got together and as a collective group, we could probably name 50, maybe 100 names during that time period, maybe, depending on how biblically scholarly we are. But here's the thing, the disciples' names, those 12, they're remembered. They are remembered. Again, remember, they were peasants, but following Jesus made their lives meaningful, and it changed the course of their future and the entire world's future because of their faith. And as I look around this room, I know we have a variety of ages represented here. We have some young, and we have some that, let's just say, are more experienced, right? Have more life experience. Perhaps you think that you have a few years left or you have many years left. But unfortunately, most of us know that life isn't certain. Many people will wake up this morning eating breakfast thinking everything is okay, and they won't have dinner tonight. You see, we have a soul. We have a soul. We don't live aimless life or lives like the others in the world. We have a purpose. When we become a follower of Jesus, he gives us a purpose. He gives our lives meaning. So what do we do here? What do we do here with that purpose, with that message? Because it not only affects our eternity, but it affects the eternity of those around us, right? Those people that lived in the past generations, they may be forgotten by us, but God hasn't forgotten them. The saints, the ones who took, you know, the message to the ends of the world, past the 12 disciples, he hasn't forgotten them. In fact, John 5:28 states that all of the saints will be resurrected. So is your eternity safe? Are you following Jesus? And if you are, what about the people around you? It can't stop here. It's got to get out to those around you. What will you tell them? What will you do? What will you show them? Will you live your life just catching and eating fish? Will you live your life just making and using money? Or will you be a fisher of people? Will you go and make disciples? Now, here's the thing. It may seem strange. I don't know if you've asked this question in your head, maybe. I know as I was preparing this, I was like, oh, man, this is interesting. It may seem strange that these four men, James, John, Simon, and Andrew, we read about in Mark 1, would leave everything and just decide to follow a complete stranger. But that's not the case. Jesus most likely wasn't a stranger to these men. Jesus, his coming was something that the Jews had been talking about for hundreds and hundreds of years. And right before Jesus came on the scene, there was this guy named John the Baptist who was preaching in that area and telling people about Jesus. Actually, in fact, just before Jesus showed up just before Jesus kind of revealed himself to these four men, he was baptized by John. There's a strong chance that Andrew had already met Jesus and introduced his brother Simon to Jesus as well. And it's quite likely that James and John, they knew Jesus through either those two or John the Baptist ministry. See, this is the case with the rest of the disciples as well. Jesus didn't, when he said, follow me, it wasn't like this magical encounter where his words were like, just follow me. And they were, you know, their eyes glazed over and they just followed him, you know. Like, that wasn't the way it was. No, they knew Jesus already. They knew Jesus. And Jesus was commanding them to decide, to make a commitment, to act on what they already knew. Maybe just even instinctually. And the disciples answered the call. They responded. Without waiting for a future time that might have been more convenient, they said no immediately. They put down their nets and they followed Jesus. They didn't know the details of the path that they were about to start on, but they took one step at a time. And it wasn't always smooth. Sometimes they stumbled. But these first disciples, they continued walking down the path to the very ends of their lives. Folks, today, Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling you. He wants to lead you on his path for your life. He wants to change you from the inside out. He wants to give your life deep and rich and full meaning. He wants to use you to be a fisher of people. He wants you to give up your sin and yourself and put him in first place over everything else in your life. He wants you to become bold and increase your faith. He wants you to catch lots of fish for his kingdom. He won't lead you astray. He won't forget you. He won't just leave you to do your own thing. No, he is calling. He is commanding, follow me. Follow me. So will you follow him? And if you say yes, I will follow him, well, when do you start? You start today? Maybe later in the week? Maybe next week? When Jesus says, follow me, he wants you right now. He wants you right now. Follow me. Would you pray with me? As we enter into this time of prayer, I would be remiss just not to offer an opportunity for someone to follow Jesus, maybe for the first time, to become a disciple of Jesus, maybe for the first time. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're like, oh, I've been following Jesus for a lot of years, but maybe I haven't been doing it as well as I could be. Maybe this message today was just the kick in the pants that you needed to get back on track. Being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, sharing his good news with others. So what I want to do here is this. I want to pray just a prayer for anybody who might want to become a follower of Jesus for the first time. It's pretty simple, but it's going to change your world. So if you're in that space, like, okay, yeah, I want to follow Jesus for the first time, just pray along with me. Say something like this: Dear God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who died and rose again for me. God, today I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I've got things in my life I know shouldn't be there. But I want to give up those things to follow you. Thank you for allowing me to follow you. God, I know I'm going to screw up. So thank you in advance for your grace and your forgiveness. I choose you. And then maybe for some of you others here, today is the day where you need to get back on track. You know the things you should be doing. You want more boldness in your faith. But sometimes courage is lacking. Sometimes strength is lacking. Sometimes just get distracted. So today is a day where you can come back to following Jesus fully. Reach out to him. He is faithful. Something like this: God, I know I haven't always done the right thing. God, I know I've been distracted. But I want to put you first in my life. I want to follow you completely. God, give me the boldness and the strength that I need to follow you unashamedly. These things we ask and we pray in your son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.